Well, hey everybody, long time no see. It's so great to be back with you. I've been on a little writing break for the month of July, and just this past week typed the final word in my first draft manuscript of a book that I've been working on about church leadership called Untapped, Tapping into the Church's Greatest Untapped Resource, which, spoiler alert, is high capacity volunteer leaders. We've gotten some attention from churches around the country about our volunteer leadership culture here at Grace. About 2/3 of our staff here at Grace are unpaid volunteer staff. And so I wrote a book to brag about you guys. So let me just give you an example because it's fresh on all of our minds. Serve Erie just completed the fourth school initiative project at Joanna Connell. Kudos to all of you who serve so faithfully for the kids of this community. Lisa Holman, who's been part of Serve Erie since the very beginning, is a high capacity volunteer leader with Serve Erie. And if you've ever been a part of a Serve Erie Saturday, Lisa's fingerprints have been all over that. Same with the school initiative. And over the past couple years, she's raised up some additional volunteer leaders to the point to be the point people of these school initiatives. And so, you know, Pastor Marcus is doing the TV and radio interviews, casting the community vision for these events. But people like Lisa and her group that she's empowered, Mike Alibrand, Jess Wurst, with Lisa's mentoring, these people who have real jobs and real families, they're the ones leading the whole effort, sacrificing countless hours every week, year round, to make events like this happen, mobilizing thousands of volunteers to make our community a better place. And so that's the kind of leader we're talking about. They don't get a paycheck, and we have dozens and dozens of people leading in huge roles like that around here. And other pastors around the country want to know how we're doing it. So I wrote a book to brag about y'all. But I'm glad to be back in the saddle here today and glad to be with you. And so, one more thing. The other thing over this month is that I either read or referenced 13 commentaries. Yes, I counted them, to get ready for a series that we're starting in 2 weeks on the book of Revelation. It's going to be intense. And so please don't miss it. Bring some people along with you. It's going to be great. But today, we're starting a quick 2-week series called Making Change. And I want to thank Life Church, Pastor Craig Groeschel, for some of the framework that we're using for these 2 weeks. We're going to look at two simple lessons that are going to address an area that I think holds people back spiritually more than anything else when it's handled poorly. When it's handled properly, it can propel our faith forward as much as anything else as well. Jesus knew how important this was because he taught on this subject more than any other subject except for the kingdom of God. The subject is money. He talked more about money than he talked about love. He talked more about money than he talked about heaven and hell combined. And so I think Jesus knew how much money has the potential to trip us up, to consume us, to get us upside down in our priorities, to cause marital strife. He knew that money, more than anything else, could facilitate our ability to live for ourselves instead of living for him, to build our own kingdom instead of longing for his kingdom. I think he knew that how you spend your money will provide the clearest, most insightful picture of where your life's priorities are. And so I want to take us to a passage that's going to challenge something that most of us have been taught our whole lives. It's going to challenge one of the cornerstone concepts of the American dream. I like to call it the more mentality. It's this idea that the key to life is all about more, making more, getting more money, acquiring more stuff, having more friends, gaining more social media followers. The more mentality says that if you can get more, then somehow you'll be significant. Somehow you'll finally be happy and be satisfied with your life. Adam and Eve were duped by this more mentality right from the very beginning. Satan came to them, remember, in the garden, and he told them a lie. He said that the thing that you don't have is the very thing that you need. By the way, that's what every advertiser is still trying to tell you today. The thing that you don't have is the very thing that you need because that thing will finally make you happy. But there's this theme that springs up again and again in the Bible, that actually, less is more. And we can find ourselves in an awkward struggle where we keep fighting for more and more when God is actually setting the pace for less. Because God knows something that we don't. He knows that less is more. That the striving for more can actually poison our spiritual development and cloud our vision and make us forget what's really important. And so here's what I want us to see today. Sometimes less is more because then we can focus on what really matters. That's our big idea. And so I ask you, what really matters? I want you to imagine something for a minute. I want you to imagine that you found out that you have until Thanksgiving to live. Now, what really matters? What are the three ways, for example, you'd like to spend your time between now and Thanksgiving, during those final months on earth? Or ask yourself this question. If someone looked back across your life, how would you want them to see that you spent your time? Suddenly, there's a lot of clarity about what's important and what's not important. The things that make the most important list are things like our relationship with God, our spiritual life, our marriage, our kids. The things that go on the not-so-important list are things like rushing out to get a new car, the expensive shoes, finally getting granite countertops, how many Instagram followers you ended up with, did you get to the next level on Fortnite, or whatever the latest video game is. But we get so consumed in the more mentality that we're always chasing after that stuff that actually stands in the way of what's most important. And so I want to take you to one key verse today from the book of Ecclesiastes. And then in a moment, we're going to look at a New Testament figure who got a life lesson in the same subject. But go to Ecclesiastes 4:6 with me. And I would love for us to read this verse together. It's going to be on the screen as well. And so I'd love you to read this with me. Okay, here we go. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and striving after the wind. One more time. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after the wind. Now, one handful of quietness versus two hands full of toil and striving and chasing. The author of Ecclesiastes drops this sentence right in the middle of a section that he's writing about the vanity of selfish striving. He talks about the striving that comes from envy. That when we look around at what others have, it makes us chase and strive. He talks about never being satisfied with the riches that we already have. And our eyes are always looking around, searching for more. And then he drops this truth bomb right in the middle. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after the wind. So we have to ask, well, why is one handful better than two? Because if I have one hand free, and someone needs a hand up, what can I do? I can give them a hand up. And if I have one hand free and God wants me to bring a new opportunity into my life, what can I do? I can receive that opportunity from God. He says, better to have one hand full and be at peace, one hand full and be satisfied, one hand full and be content, than two hands full and chasing around and trying to get more and more and more. Walking around with two hands full, trying to prove to people that you've got the world by the tail, that you have it all, that you're successful. And your hands become so preoccupied with the chasing and the striving for more that you can't receive when God wants to give. And you can't give when others need to receive. So many are toiling and striving because you've been ensnared by the more mentality. And so I want to challenge you today with three decisions of a less is more life. The first decision is this: cut back. What do you mean cut back? You say, I'm just getting by. Let me remind you that you live in the richest nation on the earth. And let me just ask you a series of questions here. Do you have a comfortable place to live? Is it dry when it rains outside? Is the air perfectly conditioned, warm in the winter, cool in the summer? Does it have plenty of ready water, hot or cold, depending on what you need? Do you have indoor plumbing? Do you have the ability to use a bathroom with convenience and privacy, not worrying about what will happen to the waste? Much of the world doesn't have these luxuries. What about labor-saving devices with fingertip controls? A washer, a dryer, a dishwasher, a microwave? How many screens are in your home? Are some just for entertainment purposes when you run out of productive things to do with your day? What does cable cost per month? High-speed internet, Wi-Fi service? Do you have a cell phone with an expensive plan? Have you ever traded in or gotten rid of something that worked just so you could get the next thing that was a little bit better? We call it upgrading. It's an American thing. It just means that we don't wait for things to break or for them to get lost. We just upgrade to the next thing. When you get dressed in the morning, especially dressed up, do you have more than one outfit that will cover up your body? Much of the world doesn't. Do you also worry about things like being color coordinated with your clothing? Does something to wear in your dictionary refer to just having clothes? Or does it speak more to endless options of fashion and style? Do you happen to have sleeping clothes, working clothes, relaxing clothes, workout clothes, golf clothes, work in the yard clothes? Do you have a little room in your house where your winter clothes live? A place for your clothes to live comfortably during the summer months called an attic? Do you have all that you want to eat every day, even more maybe than is good for you? If you're not on a diet and really wanted to, could you dine tonight on almost any kind of food? Beef, pork, fish, fowl, fruit, nuts, cookies, cake, ice cream, sauerkraut, anything that your little taste buds cry out for. Just ready at your fingertips. If you dream up something that sounds good, do you have to go hunt for it, forage for it, skin it, dry it, find a heat source and prepare it? Or can you just call Uber Eats and have it show up at your door in about a half hour? Anything you want. That thing at the bottom of your sink, that thing that you flip on the switch on the wall and it goes, what do you call that thing? The what? I'm asking for participation. Yeah, we call it a garbage disposal. I don't know about you, but I've never put garbage in ours. I always put food down there. And 90% of it was food that we could have eaten. But we have so much extra food almost every night that we put food in the garbage disposal. And you do too. In the house that you live in, is it fully furnished? Are there drawers and closets and attics and garages? We sometimes have storage units also full of our stuff. Isn't that crazy that we have so much stuff that we buy little houses just for our extra stuff to live in? Most of the world would shake their collective head at us. Pastor James is with us this weekend from Haiti. I promise you, they don't have these problems in Haiti. How about this? What's a garage sale? You've got so much extra crap. You don't know what to do with it. And so the guy down the road comes to your garage sale to give you a couple bucks so that your crap can become his crap. This is nuts, right? And the question is, what would it look like for you to cut back? We have to remind ourselves. Less is more. Less is more. Jesus said, your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. What we want in our lives, honestly, is less stuff to worry about and more friends, right? We want less stuff and more time with family. We want less stuff and more experiences. But in order to get that, we need to cut our consumption because we know deep down that less is actually way more. You know that the most meaningful things at the end of your life will never be stuff, and yet we tend to just accumulate and accumulate and accumulate. That's why I really want to encourage you to consider cutting back your consumption. That's the first decision. Here's the second. It's clear out. Cut back, clear out. I'm convinced that clutter is evil. Amen? Can we just agree on this? Chaos is stressful. And so whether it's a piles of stuff in your living room or an overwhelming schedule or a box of crayons that have gotten out of rainbow color order, anyone? That last one might just be a personal problem I have, but others, come on. Chaos is stressful. And so in this reality of excess that most of us live in, most people need to declutter like their lives depend on it because guess what? They do. You see, clutter is not just an issue of your house, it's an issue of your heart. It brings unnecessary stress into your life. When you walk into a clean space, simple and crisp, admit it, you get this kind of lifting sense to your spirit, like you can connect with God, like you can connect with others in a more intimate way. But when there's clutter everywhere, it becomes a drag on your heart, a drag on your relationships. It creates an uneasy feeling. It prevents you from having people over, from offering hospitality like the Bible commands. It adds burdens and stress that don't need to be there. It's a drag on your soul. And part of the problem is that when we have so many choices, it paralyzes us. So many clothes, and yet I have nothing to wear. So many movies on Netflix, and yet there's nothing to watch. And so it's time to clear out. Now, speaking of Netflix, there's been a bit of a decluttering revolution recently sparked by a Japanese guru named KonMari, or how she's known on the show, Marie Kondo. It's a Netflix series simply called Tidying Up. It's based on a book that she wrote called The Life-Changing Magic of Tidying Up. Her method just encourages people to go through their home systematically and dramatically whittle down their accumulated junk category by category. People are urged to look at each item, to hold it up, and to ask whether that dress or that book or this tennis racket brings them joy, or if it's time to let go. And if it's time to let go, she encourages people to express thanks to that item for its contribution to their life and either throw it away or give it away to someone who needs it. And this helps those of you who may struggle with an unhealthy level of sentimentalism, right? I want you to see this funny video of a husband who got KonMari'd by his wife.
I just got KonMari'd. I came home and KonMari. And all my stuff was in the garbage. She said, sorry, not sorry. I just got KonMari'd.
Okay, let's wind it back a bit. I'm driving home from my work, it's 5:30. Say hello to my wife and she's looking really pretty, but she's standing there with the kind of crazy look in her eye. She says, I just did some spring cleaning. I say, why? It's not spring, it's January. Now I'm wary. There's a very big pile of trash there. It's kind of scary. She said she just watched this Netflix documentary about Marie Kondo. She is now legendary. She says throw it out if it doesn't bring you joy. Apparently, there's lots of things that do not bring her joy. Smiles at me and just says sorry.
But you just got KonMari. To me, it's kind of foolhardy. She even found my old Atari. I don't think she's really sorry. I just got KonMari.
And now it's gotten out of hand. When I was gone, she took half of our house and she put it on the lawn. And now she's folding all our shirts a really weird way. She did one drawer, but yeah, it took the whole day. She said before she throws something away, she has to thank it. So she's sitting by the garbage and she's talking to a blanket. The kids are wondering where the toys are. And Mama says, sorry,
but you just got KonMari. We'll see you later, little Barbie. She's binge watching Netflix. And then she threw out all his bricks. We just got KonMari. I think she's taking it too far. She dumped it all into a quarry. And she said, sorry, not sorry. We just got KonMari.
Is that great? So here's the deal. This whole decluttering thing was Jesus' idea before Marie Kondo appeared on the scene. Listen to what he said in Matthew 6:19. He said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What's he saying? He's saying, don't clutter your life here on earth with stuff. It's all headed to the junkyard anyway. Paul says it this way in 1 Timothy 6. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. See, the key to clearing out is contentment. It's being able to live with less and to be content with that. Did you know that contentment is a learned skill? It's an attitude. In other words, it's not the case that eventually someday you're going to have enough stuff so that you will be content. If you're ever going to be content, guys, you must learn how to do it now. I heard a great definition of contentment that said, contentment is the freeing condition of the soul when you've decided that what you have is enough. And the amazing thing is that contentment has nothing to do with your income bracket. It's a decision to rest in the fact that what God has provided for you is enough. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after the wind. And so we're going to cut back and we're going to clear out. And here's the third decision of a less is more kind of life. It's to give away. Giving stuff away is the most effective way to break the more cycle. It's difficult because our culture says acquire and accumulate and spend every cent that you make on yourself. You deserve it. But this approach only continues the futile more cycle. When Jesus said lay up treasures in heaven, what was he saying? He was saying that your stuff is not for you to keep. It will be disposed of after you're dead. But your soul, your character, your heart, and mind too, these are real and they will live on through eternity. And I can use mine to become generous like God is. I can use it to bless the lives of other people. I can use it to help feed people. I can use it to help people who don't know about Jesus right now come to know him. When I do this, then Jesus is being formed in me and my soul is expanding. And so less is more, because in giving stuff away, I'm actually paying it forward to heaven where I will receive an eternal reward for my Christ-like generosity. I don't know how all that works, but I know that the scripture says it. And this is an amazing promise. And I'm not talking about just giving the junk away that Marie Kondo told you to clean out of your closet that you haven't seen in 10 years. I'm talking about embracing a lifestyle of generosity where you're choosing at every level to give stuff away. It's why I'm a huge advocate of percentage giving. Percentage giving is a commitment up front to give a percentage of your income away. It's a commitment that Kim and I made from the very first moment that we were married 28 years ago or so, that we would give the first 10% of our income to the church, even when it hurt, and to do so that as we got older, we would try to systematically increase that percentage. Why? Because we believe that that decision to give to God first will be our best shot at cultivating and nurturing a Christ-like heart of generosity. There's a great story in the Bible of a guy who was seriously caught in the more mentality before he had a transformational encounter with Jesus. His name was Zacchaeus. Many of you know him as the wee little man and the kid's son. But he is more than that. He provides us a profound example in how to break the more cycle. The story is in Luke chapter 19. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and tax collectors have never been popular in any society, amen? In ancient Israel, these guys were a whole other breed. His vocation was called a despised trade. And some of you are like, I can relate to that. I despise my trade. No, all of society looked down on his trade, his job. He was personally hated because he had sold out his countrymen by squeezing them for money, not just for the occupying enemy state of Rome, but also to fill his own corrupted personal bank account. But then Jesus comes to town, and he makes a personal visit to Zacchaeus' home. And it was just like Jesus to go to the home of the most hated man in town, you know? And behind closed doors, while the rest of the village waited outside, remember, Zacchaeus was betting everything that his wealth and the accumulation of his possessions would finally give meaning to his life. He was betting the farm on the more mentality. Some of you are too. But inside the house that day, something happened. Zacchaeus encountered the risen Jesus, and the more mentality was broken for good. I want you to see Luke chapter 19, verses 8 and 9. It says, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. I want you to see this. Zacchaeus had two reconciliations with God. First, he was spiritually reconciled to God through Christ and through salvation. He was forgiven of his sin. He was freed from his bondage. But there was a second reconciliation. He was also financially reconciled to God, to the point that these two almost go hand in hand, salvation and financial reconciliation. He had total repentance for his past financial sins. He had a complete change of heart toward his relationship with money. And suddenly he was open to giving away his stuff. You see, when your soul gets saved, your wallet needs to get saved too. And look what he does. He commits to 50% giving. He said, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. I think he realizes in the presence of Jesus that he should have been sharing some of his wealth with the poor all along. And he's never done it before. And so he's got to make up for lost time. And so he takes all of his wealth and he just announces to everybody, I'm just going to cut this straight in half. My whole portfolio, I'm going to give 50% of it to the poor because I should have been giving some percentage of it all along. Zacchaeus chose 50%. The rich young ruler, Jesus told him to sell all of his possessions to give them away, 100%. We see Barnabas in Acts 4. He sold a field and he brought it to the church. The point here is not to fixate on a percentage. The point here is that when we truly meet Jesus, that there's a financial reconciliation that happens to us. But look what else. He chooses a 4x payback structure. He says, if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it fourfold. He feels ashamed about cheating people, about cutting corners. And so he reconciles himself financially to a holy God. He's going a new way from this day forward. Think about the intentionality and the planning that it took to quadruple his giving now on only half his net worth. This is an incredible story. And listen, far more Christians have had spiritual reconciliation experiences with Jesus than have had financial reconciliation with him. And so if, as you are living the Christian life, the power of God has not broken the power of money in your life, if the love of God has not cleansed your shame and guilt about your financial state, if the Holy Spirit hasn't filled you up with power so that you could joyfully announce all new financial intentions and practices moving forward, then your freedom in Christ has been severely hampered. When Jesus liberates us, you see, he also liberates us from the bondage of our tendency to be controlled by our stuff. One of the ways to live a less is more kind of life is to liquidate some stuff and give it away. Even sell some stuff so that you can just give freely. Why? The simplest explanation is that Jesus wants your heart. And one of the best ways to do that is Jesus moves his people towards simplification instead of accumulation as a way to our heart. Something radical happened in the early church. We see that when the church was first gathering, one of the descriptions in Acts 4:32 says that no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. I mean, something radical and unprecedented is going on here. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. Think about how unnatural that is. Here was their approach. They said, it's not my stuff, and it's not your stuff, and it's not our stuff, and it's not the pastor's stuff. Whose stuff is it? It's God's stuff, and because it's God's stuff, we can hold it very loosely. We will not get consumed by it so that we will live the less is more life because we know God will take care of us. You see, this is the fundamental principle that guides a life of less. It's that it's all God's stuff. This is like taking a class, Stuff 101, coming to grips with who owns the stuff. God owns the stuff. And deciding whose it is changes everything. It changes our attitude. It changes our behavior. It changes everything at a very profound level. And one of the things that it allows us to do is to give things away. But we have to remember who the owner is. When we think that we own it all, we mess everything up. Greg Laurie told a story of an elderly woman who had just finished up her shopping at a grocery store. She was headed out to her car in the parking lot, and as she approached her vehicle, she saw four men, strange men, inside her car. She'd been bothered by this. The increasing crime rate in America was disgusting to her, and she had long prepared for this moment, and so she dropped her shopping bags on the ground. She drew a handgun from her purse, and she pointed it at the car and screamed, "I have a gun, and I know how to use it. Now get out of the car." The men didn't wait for a second invitation. Car doors were opening. Bodies were flying out of there. The four men ran like crazy from the gun-toting granny. And despite her Clint Eastwood confidence, she was shaken by the experience. It took her a moment to gather herself, her shopping bags, and get into the car. She kept an eye out for those hoodlums, but thankfully they didn't return. She holstered her gun back into her purse. She got her keys out, and for a moment she thought the problem was her hair, trembling hand. But no matter how hard she tried, she simply couldn't get her car key to turn the ignition. And so after repeated attempts, she took a better look at the car, and it didn't seem as familiar as it did just a minute ago. And about that time, she looked over and noticed an almost identical car parked four or five spaces away. Over there was her car. And she realized that she had just become the next statistic in America's crime wave. She was officially a carjacker. And according to the story, she transferred the groceries to her own car. She drove down to the police station to turn herself in. And the desk sergeant to whom she told the story nearly fell off his chair laughing. And when he composed himself finally, he pointed down to the other end of the counter where four very frightened young men were reporting a gun-wielding grandma. After she made a full apology, no charges were filed. But that carjacking grandma made the mistake that we all make from time to time. We think we own the stuff, even stuff that's not ours. It's God's to own. It's ours to borrow. And we can't get too grabby with it. So what next step will you do today? Will you take today to live a less is more kind of life? I would encourage you to pick one of these points to act on immediately. Do you need to cut back? Do you need to clear out? Do you need to give away? Do you need to cut back on your accumulation and consumption? What does that look like for you? Does it look like limiting your Amazon time? Does it look like avoiding the accumulation traps that are all throughout your life? Do you need to clear out? Commit yourself this week to some decluttering and simplifying of your life. Do you need to give away? Make a renewed commitment to a lifestyle of generosity. I can't stress enough the value of percentage giving, deciding up front to be generous. But listen, guys, according to Jesus, there are few things more important than getting your money situation right. Putting our money and our stuff in its proper place. You only have one chance to get it right. You have one ridiculously short life. Do you know what the Bible says that you are? It says that you're a breath that appears for a little while, a mist that vanishes away. You blink and your kids are grown. Don't I know it? You blink again and you look down on your hands and you realize that you've got your dad's hands. And you blink again and you're gonna be saying, "Where did my life go?" Life passes. Please understand that your life is too valuable. Your calling is too great. Your God is too good to waste your life on meaningless things. You were not put on this earth during this time to just accumulate stuff for yourself. You were put here to make a difference in the lives of other people. And when you recognize this and that your life is really, really short, then you refuse to waste your life on things that don't matter, because less is more. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after the wind. God bless you guys.